Let's pray. Lord, bless our study about Joseph. And Lord, we want to learn and observe what you teach us from Joseph's life. And we pray that you'd help us to do that. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Number one is filled out because that's where we left off last week. God continued to be with Joseph, but the Lord was with Joseph. You know, remember, he was forgotten by the butler. But the Lord was with Joseph. That's the important thing. It doesn't matter where you are at, as long as God has put you there, you don't have a choice about the matter, or that's, you know, you might be able to get out someday, but today is not the day, then you serve God where you're at. And we talked about that last week. The Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. So, verse 1, then it came to pass at the end of 2 full years, and this just is amazing to me, because we understand God a little more because of this account. Do you know that God will sometimes just have you do the day in and day out dailies, routines of even being a prison slave for 2 years with nothing special going on for 730 days or whatever. Joseph was forgotten by the butler. Remember, the baker was hanged and the butler went back to Pharaoh and Joseph said, "Remember me." The butler, probably elated to be back, forgot all about him. Nothing there. But God is willing to do that. Listen, God was willing to let Moses spend 40 years in the wilderness. Our idea of urgency is not found in God at all. He is willing to say, Kevin, Ben, Isaac, you know, I could go down the list here. He's willing to say, it might take the next 30 years for me to get you where you need to be, where I'm going to use you in a special way. Joseph was just serving God where God put him, and it was not a good place, it was not a nice place, but he was serving God where God put him until God knocked on his door again. Joseph was forgotten by men for 2 years, but listen, Joseph was never forgotten by God. That's why I put men here. And that's why I left the previous verses in there, because the Lord was with him and showed Joseph mercy, gave Joseph favor in the sight of the prison keeper, okay? So, understand, other people might not give you what they promise. Other people might fail you, and they will. But God will not forget where you are at. I've shared this over and over again, but I remember one of my friends, he wanted to be a youth pastor. And he hadn't quite finished his degree at Faith. He ran out of money and really built up some debt and stuff. And so he got married and he lived over in the Cedar Rapids area. And he was faithful doing what God wanted him to do there. He had a really neat puppet ministry with the youth group and all that. And he said, should I go back to, you know, Faith and finish my degree? And I said, you know what? I honestly don't believe the Bible teaches that you have to have a degree to be a youth pastor or a pastor. The Bible says you need to be faithful where you're at. And I said, understand this, that God knows your phone number and he knows your address. He knows where you are at. I don't know, it was probably a couple years later after my friend Steve was ministering with the youth. God was using him to go do the Christmas program at Quaker Oats, for example, with his youth group. And he's saying, hey, this is a religious program. We know this is good, you know, kind of stuff. God using, all of a sudden he gets a call, because I got a call for a reference, said, hey, this guy's come up on our radar and we're thinking about having him as our youth pastor. What do you think about it? He ended up being the youth pastor, and then the pastor got sick and he became the pastor. Just a long story, but God knows your number. God doesn't forget about you. Men will, God won't. Number three, God acts when he wants. And I probably should say wants to be. He acts when he wants to. Listen, God didn't forget in his timetable 2 years. Joseph got more experience, probably more humility, more maturity, all of this. We could look back and look on this. Joseph had no idea. He was just serving God where God put him, and he had no choice to do otherwise, right? He could have been bitter and rebellious, but he was helpful, and the prison keeper put everything in his hands, right? Just like Potiphar had done. But at the end of two full years, then Pharaoh had a dream. And to me, I'm not even thinking about Pharaoh at all, because you know what? Later on, it's very evident that God chose to give Pharaoh two dreams now. Why not 2 years ago? I don't know. Why not right after Joseph got there? I don't know. Maybe Joseph wasn't ready. Joseph was in training, whether he knew it or not. Joseph was in training for management and leadership. Forced training for management and leadership. And he excelled at it, to where whoever was in charge of him put him over everything that there was. That's how hard he worked. That's how good he was where he was, even though he was a slave and then a prison slave. Why didn't God do it differently? We don't know all those details. We don't know all those details about our lives, do we? Why does God wait? I don't know. Except that he might want your heart to change more. He might want other people involved to change differently so they are ready, right? It isn't just about you, right? Is that a shock, right? It's not. God doesn't center his plans around Kevin. I have to keep reminding myself of that, right? But God has reasons for why he waits. He waits two full years, and then Pharaoh had a dream. God knows what he's doing, and he'll do it in his perfect schedule. Then Pharaoh had a dream. God acts when he wants, when he knows it's right, for his plan to be carried out. Okay? Number four. Pharaoh's first dream. He had a dream. Okay? Kind of repeats this in some way or another three times in this passage. And behold, Pharaoh, he stood by the river. Pharaoh was in his own dream. Okay? Suddenly there came up out of the river seven cows, fine looking and fat. And they fed in the meadow. Like, they're like the best cows. Then behold, seven other cows came up after them out of the river, ugly and gaunt. They were skinny, they were thin, and stood by the other cows on the bank of the river. And the ugly and gaunt cows ate up the seven fine-looking and fat cows, and Pharaoh woke up. So, first dream, fat and gaunt cows, right? Nothing hard there. And the good cows came, and then seven bad cows, and then seven bad cows ate them. It'll tell us a little more detail in a little bit when Pharaoh tells Joseph the detail, too. Verse 5, then he slept and dreamed a second time. So probably two nights or the same night. We don't know. Right? Two periods of sleep anyway. And suddenly seven heads of grain came up on one stalk. Plump and good. Now what type of grain? We always think of ears of corn, right? But it's kind of generic, so I don't know. Then behold, seven thin heads, blighted by the east wind, sprang up after them. And the seven thin heads devoured the seven plump and full head. So Pharaoh awoke, and indeed it was a dream. So, number five, we just call it plump or blighted grain. Okay? We're just kind of writing the obvious right now. Okay? Verse 8, now it came to pass in the morning, so it almost sounds like he had two dreams in one night. Right? He fell asleep again, and he woke up twice anyway. He came to pass in the morning that his spirit was troubled. Why now? It seems like the dreams were more significant to him than the normal dreaming. You know, you're flying on a pizza through the whatever, you know. Had weird stuff going on, okay? So what did he do? He sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all its wise men, and Pharaoh told them his dreams, but there was no one who could interpret them for Pharaoh. And I just put advisors, magicians, and his, you know, all the people that he thought could help him. And they couldn't. No one could interpret them for Pharaoh. And by the way, later on, this happens with Daniel. And they try to make stuff up, you know, because Nebuchadnezzar was a little more forward, like, if you fail, you die kind of thing or whatever. So, okay, verse 9. Then, you know, here's this crowd, and Pharaoh's talking to him. He tells him his dreams, and no one can figure out. And all of a sudden, ding, the light comes on, right? Oh, man. Oh, man. I blew it. Then the chief butler spoke to Pharaoh, saying, oh, man. I blew it. I remember my faults this day. My bad. Right? When Pharaoh was angry with his servants and put me in custody in the house of the captain of the guard, both me and the chief baker, we each had a dream in one night, he and I. Each of us dreamed according to the interpretation of his own dream. Now there was a young Hebrew man with us there. Remember we said how God closes the circle? God puts you where he wants in the prison of the captain of the guard, where all of the king's prisoners were kept. Bingo. This is when it happens, right? Joseph had to be falsely accused, to be thrown in prison, to be the right place at the right time to make this happen. That's the way God orchestrated it anyway. And he waited 2 years. Remember what we said? If the butler would have spoke up then, he'd probably been a junior butler at best. Right? All of his life or whatever, from a human standpoint. Now there was a Hebrew man with us there, a servant of the captain of the guard. He was still identified with Potiphar. And we told him, and he interpreted our dreams for us. To each man, he interpreted according to his own dream. And it came to pass. Just as he interpreted it for us, so it happened. He restored me to my office and he hanged him. Talking to Pharaoh in third person is probably wise. So number 7, God makes the right connection at the right time. Right? We don't know all of the details about why God waited for 2 years or even longer, because it had been about 6 years, I think, since Joseph had been sold into Egypt at this point. Okay? He makes the right connection at the right time. God knows how to promote people when he's ready to promote them, if he desires to promote them. By the way, only one person became Pharaoh's right-hand man. Not everyone gets to be the king of the world. Okay? So understand that too. God uses different people in different levels. Daniel got sold or taken as a slave and never returned to Jerusalem the rest of his life, right? He was away. We're picking up radio here. But at the same time, Daniel ended up being used in 4 different kingdoms as the different people took over in different countries or groups took over. So God did what he wanted there too. Then look at verse 14. Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him quickly. This guy's desperate. The king of Egypt, the most powerful country in the world, is desperate, and he wants to talk to a guy that's probably about 25 years old, that's a prisoner, a prison slave. Nobody else can help. And God says, you know what? How about you talk to Pharaoh? Isn't that cool? They brought him quickly out of the dungeon. There wasn't even a slow process. And he shaved, changed his clothes, and came to Pharaoh. That's another whole discussion, but there is a little bit of a study you can do about clothing. But we'll leave that for now. There is an appropriate dress for appropriate occasions. Number 8, Pharaoh calls for Joseph.
The prisoner slave.
When you think it's as low as you can go, and God says, okay, let's start from the top. Let's just go from here, a prisoner slave, and we'll just flip you all the way to being in front of Pharaoh. Okay, no one knows who you are, except for the prisoners, and maybe Potiphar remembers you a little bit. You're still identified with him. But there's the prisoner slave. Pharaoh calls for Joseph. There's an entire country, and Joseph is the one called, right? Pharaoh has nobody in his entire country, and God says, how about you? You've been faithful where you're at, doing what I want you to do, even though it's been terrible for you as being a piece of property for somebody else, and it's only benefiting other people, and then you get falsely accused and thrown into prison, and how about you come and talk to Pharaoh today? Verse 15, this is just almost an oxymoronic thing. It's just like Pharaoh asking a slave for help. This is God in action. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, verse 15, I have had a dream, and there is no one who can interpret it. But I have heard it said of you that you can understand a dream to interpret it. Pharaoh tells Joseph his problem. I've had a dream, no one can interpret it. Hey, I've heard you can interpret dreams. Verse 16, so Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, it is not in me. God will give Pharaoh an answer of peace. I want you to hold on to this throughout the whole rest of the morning here. Joseph points Pharaoh to God. Joseph isn't there for Joseph even now. He's not trying to do the dog and pony. I want to work for you. I don't want to be in the prison. No, he says, you know what? I can't. God can, though. He's giving God rightful place. And constantly he's saying, don't look at me, God. Don't look at me, God. Don't look at me, God. Okay? Joseph does not take credit for anything. God gives him credit for everything. Joseph does not take credit for anything. God gives Joseph credit for everything. And Pharaoh gives Joseph credit for everything. So Joseph points Pharaoh to God. I can't do it, but God will give you an answer in peace. You will be calm in your heart when we're done. So number 11 on the backside now. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, dream number 1, behold, in my dream I stood on the bank of the river. Suddenly 7 cows came up out of the river, fine looking and fat, and they fed in the meadow. And behold, 7 other cows came up after them, poor and very ugly and gaunt, such ugliness as I have never seen in all the land of Egypt. That's my new life verse for me. Anyway, and the gaunt and ugly cows ate up the first 7, the fat cows. Now, this is additional information here. When they had eaten them up, no one would have known that they had eaten them, for they were just as ugly as at the beginning. That's what happens at my beauty sleep. It's like, you've had beauty sleep? You're just as ugly as at the beginning. Okay. Anyway, so he awoke, okay? And then he goes on and tells Joseph his second dream. And also I saw in my dream, and suddenly 7 heads came up on one stalk, full and good. Then behold, 7 heads withered, thin, and blighted by the east wind sprang up after them. And the thin heads devoured the 7 good heads. Now, last part of verse 24, by number 13 there. So I told this to the magicians, but there was no one who could explain it to me. Isn't it interesting that he emphasizes his problem again? So Pharaoh is at the end. He has exhausted all of his resources. He does not have any other possibility but Joseph. Isn't it neat how God puts Joseph in, he's the only one who can help in all of the kingdom. He's not just helping fix a flat tire because many other people, he's helping do something that nobody else can do. Okay?
Kevin, on your number there, you've got 11, 13. Those 11 and 12 were already built in.
Oh, sorry. Good point there. So, and then someone comes along and says, he cannot count. Okay. Verse 25, then Joseph said to Pharaoh, this is a piece of cake. I'm pretty smart, you know. You need to pay attention to me because I'm pretty... Right? He didn't do that at all. Listen, he said, the dreams of Pharaoh are one. And watch this again. Watch this. God, right? Going back to God. God has shown Pharaoh what he's about to do. Joseph does not take credit for what God has done. Okay? And I think that's huge. That's the kind of person God uses. Joseph, let's see here, states God's purpose for the dreams. That's number 14. I kind of summarize because there's a bunch of stuff in there, but the dreams of Pharaoh are one. They both are telling you the same thing a different way. God has shown Pharaoh what he's about to do. Who's the focal point of Joseph's explanation? God. He didn't say, oh, there's going to be a famine. Oh, it's not looking good. Or whatever. He's like, you know what? The guy that's in charge, God, Elohim is the word he uses here. Joseph presents him like God is in control. And he's just letting you in on a little bit of it. Okay? They mean the same thing, and God has shown Pharaoh God's future actions. Now, verse 26, the seven good cows are 7 years, and the seven good heads are 7 years. The dreams are one. The good sevens mean the same thing. And the seven thin and ugly cows which came up after them are 7 years, and the seven empty heads blighted by the east wind are 7 years of famine. The bad seven are the same. Ears and the cows are the same. Seven good cows and the seven good heads equals seven. And he didn't say good here, but that's the idea. Good years. And the seven thin cows and seven empty heads equals 7 years of famine. So he gives, Joseph explains the symbols. The symbols for the dreams. Okay? He basically already kind of gives you the foundation of what it says. And then in verse 28 now, this is the thing which I have spoken to Pharaoh. God has shown Pharaoh what he's about to do. So Joseph restates God's purpose. He keeps bringing God back into it. Isn't that interesting? He doesn't focus on the details. He focuses on the giver of the details. Joseph is not focusing on himself. And he's not even focusing on the interpretation of the dream apart from the dream, the giver of the dream. To Joseph, the most important part of what he has to say is who gave the dream. Do you get that? He says it before, then he gives a little bit of information, and he says it again. God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. Joseph is assuming God is there and he's in charge and he's letting Pharaoh in on a little bit of information. Okay? Verse 29. Indeed, 7 years of great plenty. Now he expounds on this. Great plenty will come throughout all the land of Egypt. But after them, 7 years of famine will arise and all the plenty will be forgotten in the land of Egypt, and the famine will deplete the land. So as good as it'll be, it'll just be sucked up. It's kind of like all the rain we got. By the way, it rained a little bit earlier. It's not raining now, I don't think. But all the rain we got, and all of a sudden now the grass is all dry. You don't even know it was raining. Okay? You think that? Think 7 years of really good crops, and all of a sudden you're in the middle of a famine and it's not even started and you've used everything up. Okay? So the plenty will not be known by the land because of the famine following, for it will be very severe. So 17, I use the word explain, but interprets, I suppose, but explains what's coming. okay, in detail. It's going to be very good, and then it's going to be very bad. Okay? And unless Pharaoh doesn't get the point, this is the fourth time for Joseph saying something about God. And the dream was repeated to Pharaoh twice, once with cows, once with ears, because the thing is established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass. So Joseph's focal point is always God and not the details. It's the sovereignty of God, the rulership of God over all of the universe. And Joseph keeps bringing it. So this is the purpose again. And he focuses it once again on God, which is just outstanding. God glorifies himself. God takes care of himself, right? We just reflect. And all Joseph was doing was being honest. He wasn't being humble because it wasn't him. It was God. God didn't give the... Joseph didn't give the dream. God did. It was God's information. I'm just here to tell you what God had to say, right? Now let me give you 8 quick key lessons here. Number 1. We're stopping here because next week there is so much in just a few verses at the end. Wow. Number 1, God rules the rulers of the nations, of all nations, including the mightiest of them. Now listen, and you might want to underline this in your notes. I have it on the side there. Whether they acknowledge him or not. Guess what? God rules the United States of America, whether we vote Christian values or not. It just hurts us. Okay. God rules communist China. He is in no way weakened by the fact that they, by their core values, are atheistic. Or Russia. Or any number of other countries. God rules the entire universe. He rules the rulers of all nations. Okay. And that comes out. It's very evident. And that's what Joseph is kind of saying. Hey, you should get to know this guy that's in charge of everything. Right? Number 2. God knows the future. He is not in any way caught off guard. Anytime, any place, for any circumstance. He's already told you how the world will end. In Daniel's day, he foretold of 4 major entities that would rule the world, one right after the other. Okay? This is well before then, but he's basically telling the same thing in a smaller scale. He's just letting Pharaoh in and stuff that God knew what was going to happen anyway, right? Okay, so God knows the future. You can rest in the fact that God knows the future. And you could probably rest in the fact that most of the time he's not going to tell you. What's unusual about this is he told somebody. Okay, he doesn't tell you the future other than what he's revealed in his word. Further, God knows the future, but he also, help me out here, he controls the future. What? You know, if you drive off a cliff, you can know the future. Yeah, I'm going to crash and I'm going to die. But you can't do anything about it because you are under the control of gravity. You're under control of your choices. You're under all of that stuff. God's in control of the future. He can change whatever he wants. He can do whatever he wants. And I don't know about you, but I am so thankful for that. Nothing. God has helped me in the last couple of years to kind of really rest in him because of all of the unrest in our nation. And yes, even in our world. But you know what? This is God knows all about this, and He can prevent anything He wants. So if something happens, like even in the life of Job, in a little microcosm, he lost everything he had. But it can't happen unless God allows it to happen. Right? Nothing's like, oh, that was awful. I didn't see that coming. God will never say that. He controls the future. I believe He controls who is elected to office. That doesn't mean we shouldn't work and do what we should. Just like we should pay our bills when we have to work to pay our bills and all of that. We don't sit back and say God will supply all our need or whatever. We do what we can, but God ultimately is in control of who's in charge even. God, number four, God would at times, I put at times in there because it's not all the time, He would communicate to rulers. He would talk or speak to rulers. Here in dreams, Nebuchadnezzar, dreams. And then Nebuchadnezzar, when he lifted up his heart, he said, okay. He actually talked right at him. You're going to be like an animal for 7 years, he said. So you can know who rules the kings of the earth. Nebuchadnezzar learned his lesson too, by the way. God would at times communicate to rulers. He doesn't often do that. What sticks out with God speaking to people in the Bible, it sticks out because He didn't do it much. And when God spoke, it was either in a dream or audibly. It wasn't an impression that was hard to evaluate. Here it's a dream, and somehow Pharaoh knew that it was different than a normal dream. The flying pizza. God didn't do that a lot, but here He did it for Pharaoh. Why would He do it for Pharaoh? Well, He's got a 25-year-old prison slave that He's interested in promoting to the second in command in all of Egypt so that He can deliver his family from famine. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good, right? Later on. Number five. God would at times tell people the future. He doesn't do it much. He didn't do it much. Even in the New Testament, He didn't do it much. And I believe now what we have is the Word of God. Okay? It tells us all the future we need to know. The rest is a walk by faith. We don't know what tomorrow is. We don't know what this afternoon is. It's a walk believing in God and in His promises and obeying Him. That's the walk of faith. And that what He says, we believe and therefore we do. And let the rest to God, right? He doesn't say, hey, Kevin, you know that Apple stock? I would say, sell now, but I don't own any. But you get my point, right? He's not giving us that kind of stuff. He's saying, you walk with me. Tomorrow, I'll be here. Right? That's what He says. Number six. God controls the weather. Any questions about that at all? Now, we can try and interpret the weather sometimes. Sometimes there's famine. By the way, nothing in here says that the famine came out of any kind of punitive reason. There's nothing hinted at that Egypt was bad and therefore I'm going to send seven good years and then seven bad years. It almost seemed like it happened so that Joseph could rise to the top. Right? It made him, it secured him as the leader for the rest of his life. It was that profound of a deliverance, if you will. But God handles the weather every day, the big things and the little things. And I believe it's the hurricanes and the tornadoes and all of that have reasons. They might be reasons that we don't understand, and other things it might be reasons that are kind of obvious. I honestly believe that God is pounding the United States. One of our speakers said that, I think, Friday. You know, he's trying to talk to the United States and say, hey, wake up. Okay? Not everything. You know, just because your basement gets flooded doesn't mean, you know, you're doing something wrong necessarily. Sometimes that just means that your basement gets flooded, okay? But we as a nation should stop and ask God, or ask, are we going against God? And the answer right now would be, absolutely we are, okay? So it seems like we're getting more and more fires, more and more hurricanes, more and more, you know, more catastrophic 500-year floods that happen every year, you know, things like that. But God controls the weather. God allows all sorts of it for His reasons. And a lot of it is just to make us dependent, I think, on Him, even. Number 7, God puts people where He needs them. For critical times. God put Daniel, Azariah, what, I can't remember all their names. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, those guys, those are their pagan names. He put them, Azariah, Hananiah, and somebody else, Mishael or whatever, where they needed to be at the right time. Even though they never seemed to probably go back to Jerusalem, God put them there so that there was influence. God put Esther for such a time as this, right? Kind of idea to influence her husband, the king. But God had Joseph now 6 years sold by his brothers, which it was their own fault they did and all of that. But ultimately sold by his brothers. He's a slave of Potiphar, gets wrongly accused in prison. Now it's around 6 years from that point. He's now, what, 23 then? He'd be around 23. But God has him there for a reason. And we've talked about that before. We may not see the reason now why things happen. And sometimes it might just mean that we're not going to get promoted. We're just going to get humbled by God, right? Because we need to be humbled by God so that we are looking to Him rather than thinking we're the three favorite people and the three best people we ever know, me, myself, and I, right? God wants to be center. And it might be just for that reason, or it might be to help other people that were around, like Joseph did in prison. He was helping, he was caring for people, even though he had been mistreated and wrongly accused and all of that. But God has reasons for it, and He puts us in positions to meet critical needs. And I think of that in the United States of America. If God wants to deliver us, He can put people, the right people in office to do so. And I pray for that. Whether He chooses to do that and whether that's what is part of His plan, I don't know. But I don't think it's wrong to certainly pray that God will put people in office that will honor and glorify Him and stand up no matter what, right? The last one here is long, so there's several words, so I'm putting it over here. God will spend the years, lifetimes, and extended difficulties to accomplish His will. Are you willing to work with God for what He's doing? Or are you going to resist what God is doing? Because God will accomplish what He wants to do. Are you usable, or will He use somebody else? I believe He saw Joseph as one who could be used, and He was willing to spend Joseph's misery and difficulty and eventually his entire lifetime away from his homeland to accomplish something bigger than Joseph probably ever dreamed in his life up until the time of, it actually took place. And this very day that we talked about. Actually, next week we'll talk about, you know, Joseph's elevation of power. But listen, God is willing to spend the time and lifetimes even. Moses, how long did he spend in the wilderness? The guy was already 40. And God said, you know what? We're only halfway there. You won't be really ready for another 40 years. Moses was 80 years old before God said, you know what? I think he's ready now. He needed 40 years of every day hauling the sheep out to pasture and back. So we could kind of get an idea of what it is to haul sheep out to pasture and back for my flock. Okay? So rest in God to know what He's doing, and He can do it way better than we can. He can figure it out. But if God allows you to go through trouble, God will not waste your trouble. Just don't resist what God is attempting to do. You don't have to like the trouble, but you can certainly serve God with the right attitude toward Him in the midst of that trouble. And let God use you where He puts you. How, no matter how hard that is or how easy that is. I don't know that being Pharaoh's right-hand man that Joseph ended up being was easy. He probably had a lot of short nights and long days being in charge of the nation. But God used them still, either way. So, questions or comments? Isn't Joseph just an outstanding... Why would God spend chapters 37 to 50 to tell us about one kid? Because we need what he went through. We need to learn the things that he learned, and that we can see that God tells about it, what was going on, so that we can trust in God. Okay, and unless you get sold by your family into Egypt or some other place, life is good, isn't it? He didn't have the Word of God.
He didn't have the Sabbath day like he was
right.
used
to. 7 days a week. Yeah. Right. No, his relationship to God was all that he had. Well, no. Yeah, I just think God held him up in the midst of it. So, yeah, I don't know how he, you know, for 6 years he had nothing to go on except that he was living evidence of God, and maybe he understood that to where I need to serve God even though nobody else around me is. And so it's kind of like being out in the front lines rather than back behind the lines with all your buddies kind of idea. So, yeah, there wasn't a lot of scripture at his point in time. So Moses didn't come till later. Okay, let's pray. Lord, thank you for your truths. Thank you again for Joseph and his obedience in the midst of hardship. And Lord, thank you that you are the one who runs the details of the universe, and you do not forget us. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be usable wherever you put us, and faithful in the tasks you place us in. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.